How is everybody? Wow, y'all answered. Well, you know the joke about me. I go to churches and no one will say anything. How are you all? Come on, how are y'all? You know, we all get up there and we cheerlead. Come on, y'all. I tell me. You know, right, okay.
Well, we are interactive.
You are interactive, and I like that. It's very hard to preach to a quiet group. You know the joke they always made about, we used to say in old apostolic church, they used to say, how come apostolics aren't ever quiet? And they said, well, you know, no one's ever quiet when they're on fire. So, I mean, that joke keeps coming up and up and up a couple times. All right, well, today I'm going to talk about new wine. And new wine is actually grape juice, so we're not pushing anybody into anti-sobriety or, you know, questioning any of that. I am temperate myself, so, you know, no, we're good. New wine is actually grape juice, and why it's called new wine is because they weren't that specific back then, but they called it new wine because it was new. It was the wine that came down that represented a newness. It was freshly pressed. It was freshly pressed and did its thing, and when I was getting ready to do this, actually, I'll give you a little bit of the backdrop. We have a devotional group in Charlotte, North Carolina, for Sanctuary International Fellowship Tabernacle. We usually call it SIFT or Sanctuary or anything of that nature. And what kind of happened is we were talking about something and that song by Hillsong came up called New Wine. And Angie played it in my car and we were listening to the lyrics, and you know what I loved about the worship this morning, and y'all could have not ever known this, is Shelter House was played the first week I ever went to the first church I got saved at in 1999. And I was like, I have not heard anybody do that song in any church I've been in 21 years except here in that first church. And so that was really cool. I went, oh, look at this. Okay, and I remember that song. But it really brought me back, and it brought me back because in the late 90s when I got saved, because before that I was something else, and after that I was a whole lot of things. And, you know, I got saved like 3 or 4 times before it took. And what happened after that, I got saved in a charismatic church, and then after that I was, you know, the whole Pentecostal tour, you know, holiness and oneness and apostolic and neo-Pentecostal and new charismatic and everything under the sun. I was just all of it. I make the joke, it's in my full bio, I've been every Pentecostal denomination under the sun. But what happened there at that point in time in history is we were all getting ready for Y2K. Who all had the stuff in your house? Because you were going to, you know, the whole world was going to end and we were all going to fall off the grid. Remember, because the computers were going to set us back to 1900. And so, you know, we all had the water in our house. And my mother bought 25 rolls of Scott toilet paper at a time. You know, and this is before Costco and all that was popular. And so, you know, it came on this big cardboard pallet. And we had this big, huge wall of toilet paper in the upstairs closet. And we waited and canned goods. And the whole world was going to end. And then, you know, it came. And anyway, nothing happened at all. But at that time, everybody thought, you know, this is going to be it, and we're going to have revival. So there were songs about revival and sermons about revival and messages about revival, and everybody was real into back then Brownsville and Toronto before we realized they were all barking, and that was stupid. Who in the world would do that? That they called it holy barking, and they're there, and they're howling, and they're rolling on the floor, and I found that out, and I went, are you serious? Yeah, they were. But, you know, this is before we all figured out what they were really doing, right? So, Brownsville, there was this group in Kansas somewhere, you know, where the population was like 3. And, you know, they had this whole church and they made an album. And everybody was making an album and everybody had great worship albums. And so everybody was believing for revival. In every church I went to, holiness, charismatic, apostolic, word of faith, everything under the sun thought they were going to be the one to have revival. So week after 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 week, someone comes to church one of those weeks. It's starting! Someone gets saved. It's starting! Everybody get ready! And so the preacher would make us sing longer. We'd have to stay there and we would redo one of the songs we did in the beginning because, you know, they were just so spirit-filled. We had to get another one in. And then we would all be standing there and, you know, it's, you know, every Pentecostal church in the North goes to church at 10:30. So it's 12 o'clock and it's 12:30. And everybody's looking at their watch, and everybody's hungry, and everybody wants to go eat chicken, because y'all know that's what Pentecostals eat after church. And we're there, and we have to sing Enemy's Camp again. And we have to sing this other song again. And they're keeping us there longer and longer and longer, and their summons then got to come over and dance, and then the preachers got up and say something again, and revival, and everything would go, yay! And then absolutely nothing ever happened. The churches, half of them are now closed. The pastors retired, and nobody wanted to continue, and I don't blame them. And it just was this whole thing. We had this whole hype. We were all hyped up. And yes, and we're going to be the next Brownville. And we're going to be the next this. And we're going to be the next that. And nothing ever happened. And why didn't it happen? Well, first of all, I think we don't really understand revival versus mass Christian conversion. People went to those places because they thought something was happening there. Whether or not any of it was really legitimate is a whole question now that we've all looked at and theologically, and I'm not going to get into all that. I'm going to say that I believe that there was some real genuine people that came out of stuff and some not. I'm going to say that when it kind of came down to it, there was some great music that came out of everything. And I really believe that the people that I knew and that I went to church with, that they were sincere. I think that they really did believe for something. I think that they really did mean it. Many of them have gone home to be with the Lord now. I think that they really were very genuine people, but something was missing. And one of the major things was that what we have to do to have all this stuff, they didn't want to do. Oh, what, you mean I have to, like, bring somebody to church? Like, in my car? No, in your backpack. But, you know, I have been in churches where they're coming to church. The person is on the way to church, and they're worried about gas money. You're going to church. It takes the same amount of gas to get there if they're not in your car. And they're going, well, but what if I do it like 12 or 13 times? I said, you're not even on the first time and you're worried about the 12th or 13th time. We don't want to bring anybody to church. We don't want to talk to anybody. We don't want to go to see how our neighbor is. We don't want to cross the street. Well, I have to like walk there. I don't care if you walk. I don't care if you take a boat. I don't care if you drive across the street. Try it out.
Or ride a bike.
Or ride a bike. Whatever you want to do. Take the subway. I don't care. Just do it. But that's where we're at, is that we don't like to do anything that requires anything of us. We love the idea that God's going to do it all. And how do we do it? We get on Facebook, and what's the first thing we see? Won't he do it? Won't he do what? What's he doing? Do you even know what he's doing? Or, you know, these prophetic words. I don't know who this is for. I don't know who this is for. Well, go find out. Ask God. Elijah never said, I don't know who this is for, but I'm going to, you know, like call down Baal now. I don't know who this is for. God said, go see Ahab. The prophets, go tell the people, go see this, go see that. All this vague stuff that doesn't take anything of us, and we hope that God does it, and that it's going to hit on something, and that it's going to get where it needs to get, when it often doesn't, because we need to pay attention to the assignment that we have. We need to pay attention to where we are, and we always say we want new. every song, every message, every proclamation on Facebook, every January. It's my season. Last season was yours too, you just didn't like it. Are you in the season or not? I said, it's yours. If it's yours, it's yours. It don't matter if you like it or you hate it or you think it sucks or you just want to go somewhere and bury your head. It's yours. My last two seasons were mine. And you know those old songs they used to sing, oh Lord, whatever you're doing, don't do it without me. God could have done it without me. It could have just passed over. I think I'll sit this one out. But that's what we're telling God. Let's sit it out. Let's not do it. And we're so preoccupied with new and with wanting new and with wanting to do a new thing and with something to be different that we don't consider that getting there requires something of us. Matthew 9. And I'm going to read starting in verse 14 of Matthew 9 from the New International Version. 1984. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now I'm going to stop there for a second because as I was reading this, I recognized something. The question was wrong. The question was wrong because it really wasn't any of their business. What's it to them if they fast? Or don't fast, or stand on their head, or whatever. Who cares? It's not their problem. It's not their body. It's not whatever. It's not their enlightenment. How is it that we do this, and the Pharisees do this, but you don't? So it had a self-righteous air to it. And how many of us do that? You know, everybody wants revival, but nobody wants to do what they have to do. Nobody wants to be revived inside. Nobody wants to say, gee, you know what? Maybe this is not a question I ought to ask. Maybe I ought to go worry about me and not worry about you. I just love how preoccupied we are with everybody else. It's like someone will say something and I'll go, what is it to you? Why do you care? Well, da-da-da-da-da. I said, you didn't answer me why you care. But that question reeks of self-righteousness. We do it. The Pharisees do it. Well, that ought to be enough reason not to do it. We all do it. How come you don't? And I picked this passage on purpose because how many people go to churches or have been to church where it's January? So what happens in January? That means the whole church has to fast. And I mean, if somebody chooses to do that, I don't care. You know, some people like to start off the year right, but I was in churches where if you ate anything or anybody saw you at McDonald's, you could be using the bathroom. But you know, they found out you were not on the fast. You got called in the pastor's office. Some people really do like it, but it's January and it's the fasting month. Well, who said? It's not even the right month of the year. If we're going to be technical, the year started in September in God's time. You know, this Gregorian calendar has nothing to do with God. But they did it, and so that meant that everybody else had to do it. And that sounds an awful lot like a deterrent for something that God wants to do within us that brings us to that place where we can be revived, where we can start again, where we can do something else. And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will bust, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, what he's talking about is basically buzz off. You know, mind your own business. We're not doing what you're doing. It's not your business what we're doing. But when you had wine and fermenting, something happens and it shrinks whatever it's in. and it shrinks. It's some sort of chemical thing. And because I don't drink, I don't really understand all that. Not that people who drink do either, but, you know, I don't really know any. I'm not the one to ask about wine. But from what I understand chemically, what happens is the fermentation causes it to condense. And that if you put in brand new wine, it's going to burst because the thing that they would put it in, the wine skin, which was literally an animal skin, would shrink with it. So you had this shriveled up, pruny little thing, and you're trying to put something brand new in it. Now, we all know that does not work. So what he was talking about is if we want to do a new thing, we got to do a new thing, and we got to do it all the way. We can't do it halfway. We can't do it part of the way. We can't do it a third of the way. We can't do it as much comfort as we have. We have to do it all the way. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. You know, a lot of people ask me why I don't fast a lot. Once again, not really their business. But because the bridegroom is with me. I don't have anything against if people feel called to do that. I would never tell somebody they can't do that. I would never say, don't you dare fast ever again, you heathen. I would not do that. I would not point fingers. I would not look at anybody. But for me, the kingdom of God is within me. And he is with me, and the Spirit is there, and I don't feel any need to starve myself to get spiritual progress. Some people really get a lot out of it, and I think that the concept of it is great, of giving up something that's distracting us from God. That's the concept of fasting, which means there's an awful lot of things a lot of us probably could use to fast from, like our phones.
Facebook.
You got it. Spending too much money that we don't have.
Yeah. Off social media.
Off of social media. Buying shoes. Anything that's kind of keeping us from maybe where we want to be, the significance of it is to get where we want to be. It's to get where we should be. It's to get in God's face and get what we want spiritually from God. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with the concept of it, of the concept of these things, but I know I have the Spirit and I don't really feel led at this point in time to do that. And it's not anybody's business that I don't feel led to do that, but you would just be shocked. Are you fasting today? No, why? And then I'm sitting there going, well, you know, you should really be doing that. And then, you know, I'm tempted to take a picture of me eating a cheeseburger and just put it on social media. And the bacon, yes. But we can't have a new experience by any kind of thinking. That's actually a real complicated theological statement from a philosophy book I once read. But that's what he's talking about here. We cannot make what God wants to do in a new season, in a new time, and all this stuff we scream and shout and, you know, do this about and act the fool. If we are not really going to do it all the way. And the fasting was the example because they were doing it for the old reason. They were doing it because the Pharisees said that they should. So they and the Pharisees did it. And this was this, and that was that, and that was the interpretation of what was to be done. And so the way that they did it, and the reason that they did it, wasn't for spiritual cleansing, it wasn't for insight, it wasn't to hear from God, it wasn't to eliminate distractions, it was because it was what they thought they were supposed to do. In other words, it's what we call a tradition. Now, I grew up, before I was 15 different denominations of Pentecostalism, I was Catholic. And when people say that, when hear me say that, then that changes everything. Then, you know, they start making inappropriate comments, and then I have to respond. But I say that because I grew up with tradition. And I'm the first one to admit that I heard about God. I might have seen stuff about God, but I didn't know God like we know once we're born again. I didn't have that knowledge of God because you can't have it in that kind of a system. And what happened for me is that I met people before I got saved the first time, and they all wanted to talk to me about my traditions. They all wanted to talk about all the stuff everybody talks about, and we've all pretty much heard it if you've spent any time online or on social media or in Protestantism. They all want to talk about Mary. They all want to talk about the saints. They all want to talk about purgatory. They all want to talk about a big, long doctrine about the communion. They want to talk about all that stuff. And they wanted to convince me that all that stuff was wrong. And what happened at the time is I did not want to hear them. I didn't want to have a theological debate because, to me, who cared? It wasn't, you know, something I was ready for. It was not until somebody talked to me about that relationship that they got my attention. But we all love to point at their traditions. And I'm going to say this. I'm not saying that anything that they say is wrong. But we all got our own. If you know when it's time to do this because they changed the chord in the song, and you know when it's time to go running around the room, and you know when it's time to fast because it's January, and you know that it's time to do this, to do X, Y, and Z because of X, Y, and Z, you're in tradition. You are in a tradition because we all know the cues and the things to follow and the stuff to do because we're in tradition. And so I think that it's much more effective for us to look at our own and figure out where we need to change ours and break out of ours and take the new wine that God is pressing and moving and working within us and put it in a new wineskin than pick at everybody else's. It's true. And it's true because we have tradition because it's comfortable. And we want all these things. We want to be the revival seat, and we want to be this, and we want everybody to come to our church, but we want it on our terms. And what we are learning in that passage is you don't get it that way. We don't get to have the things that we want and the mass conversions that we want and to be the seat of everything if we don't do it God's way. And the significance of that is because in the wine, and how is wine made? It's the same concept as we talk about the anointing or all these different things. It's pressed. Juice is pressed out. It's crushed. It's made out of those grapes that are pulverized down until there's nothing there but liquid, and then the liquid comes forth. And then you want to take it and put in some old wrinkly thing, which is what we do. It's what we do because tradition is what makes us comfortable, but it's also what keeps us from God. Matthew 15. And for this, I'm reading from the Amplified. When I got saved in 99, one of the first passages I found was this passage in Matthew, talking about tradition. And I think that we have to really reach a point where we are willing to look at ourselves and say, what is keeping us from that new pressing? You know, we all love the idea of it being our season and our whatever and our this and our that and our time coming and this and that and, you know, whatever else we come up with. We sound like commercials, but, you know, whatever else we're coming up with, we love the idea of all that, but we don't like what we have to do to get there. If you want to be new wine, you got to be new pressed. You got to deal with and go through whatever it is, that pressure, in order to bring us to that place that changes us. We want to have new, and we don't want to change. It doesn't work like that. It just does not work that way. Starting in verse 1, then from Jerusalem came scribes and Pharisees and said, why do your disciples transgress and violate the rules handed down by the elders of the past? For they do not practice ceremonially washing their hands before they eat. Now, what he's talking about here, and this is kind of important, is once again a bunch of people not minding their own business. It is so interesting how much of the Bible, if we really read it, you don't have time to screw with everybody else. I think about, I taught on the Pentateuch not long ago in seminary, 613 laws. And I said, 613 laws, you didn't have time to worry about what everyone else was doing. You're more worried about your hand washing, your clothes, what you sat on today. Did you sit on anything? Did you wear something that belonged to somebody else? Did you eat the wrong thing? You don't have enough time to think about anybody else. But ironically enough, that's exactly what happened. is that this tradition that they're talking about, the elders, is what became known as the Talmud. And for those of you who don't know a lot about Jewish history, the Talmud is actually the construct of Jewish law, that they are basically studying the text and then reading down in order to interpret what it means. So like, for example, the Bible says you can't do a journey on the Sabbath day. Well, they define what a journey is. What does it mean? How many steps? Can you do this on the Sabbath? Can you do that on the Sabbath? And so in addition to the 613 laws, now you've got 600,000 more, pretty close. The Talmud is thousands of pages long, and then an interpretation of it. And then you've got all these exceptions. So there were ways to get around the law, ways to get around doing what you were supposed to do. And so what you saw were the Pharisees who were constructing this interpretation, and then you had all the people who were trying to follow it. So now think about that when it talks about in the Bible, and Jesus talks about the scribes and the Pharisees imposing burdens on people. So you don't just have 613 things to do, you now have 12,000 things to do. And they're not doing them. They worked their way around it because they're the interpreters to do it. And now think about that. Doesn't that sound like today? How many people just pluck out a little verse from Leviticus that we all know and just put it out there? They don't read the 15 verses before it or after it or read what it's talking about or understand having to do with it. They just, you know, pluck. And then, you know, if you say something about that, then they bring up something else. Well, we're not talking about that. We're talking about this. Thank you very much for your thoughts. But, you know, or they take a little passage from the New Testament and they pluck. And they don't have any context, understanding history of any of it that's going on. And so we still have Pharisees today. We still have people that are plucking and taking and interpreting it and putting their own spin on it and not really understanding it. And then everybody runs with it like they're in a marathon. Yes, this is wrong. Let's go. They don't think it's wrong, but that neither did the people in this time. That's why Jesus kept getting all these nosy, nobody's business questions. And why we experience so much of that, it's like, I don't know you. I've known you 5 minutes, I don't like you, and you're giving me homework. You want an essay on why I posted this and why you don't agree with it and why one of us is wrong. Dude, go get something to do. You know, really. But that's how we are. We love to wrap ourselves in our understandings and our traditions and our concepts because they don't force us to embrace something else. And, you know, I'm going to openly admit this. I was not always inclusive, affirming, whatever you want to talk about it. I was not for much of my ministry life. And it really wasn't that I had any opinion about any of it, but it was what they told me. It was what I was told. I never really had an opinion about it one way or the other. And then I'm like, oh, okay, so you said this is how it is, so that's it. I didn't go read it for myself. I didn't study it for myself. And so when God wanted to do the new wine thing in me as related to that, I fought it. I went, no, God, I don't want to do that. I did. I was real indignant. I said, I don't want that cause. I want another cause. I said, I don't want to do that at church. You mean you actually, like, want me to get up there at church and, like, say stuff about this? And so we went back and forth for a long time, 15 or so years. Yeah, anyway. But I had a tradition, and I had a certain place I wanted to be comfortable in until I burst out of the wineskin. And when I burst out of the wineskin, I mean I burst out of the wineskin. But if I had had sincere study and not a bunch of nosy people, maybe it would have taken 15 years. Okay. So they're assuming that there was a transgression. You know, a lot of people talk about Jesus breaking the law. The scriptures tell us Jesus fulfilled the law. Is it that he really, quote unquote, broke it or that they didn't understand it? Did he really break the scripture, or did he break their understanding of it? And now that's something that's a yes and amen there, because there's an awful lot of people who come at us and throw around passages and accuse different ones of us of doing things. Hey, maybe you're the one that don't have it right. He replied to them, verse 3, and why also do you transgress and violate the commandment of God for the sake of the rules handed down to you by your forefathers, the elders? We need to get a little bit of holy boldness in here. And I'm all for not arguing with people because it's a total waste of time. But the reality is that this is not the way that often it's presented to us. That there were clear examples, even in the scriptures, that their tradition kept them where they were. And it wasn't accurate. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses or reviles or speaks evil or abuses or treats improperly his father or mother, let him surely come to his end by death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me, that is the money, and whatever I might have used for helping you is already dedicated as a gift to God, then he is exempt and no longer under obligation to honor and help his father or his mother. The reason why that's important, and that's actually the passage why I picked the Amplified for this, is because there's a very deep root that we keep our tradition because we keep our money. And the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you look around at the world, that's very true. Not money by itself. Money don't do nothing. Money sits there in a pile. But the love of money, the pursuit of it above all things, is the root of all evil. And that's what he's alluding to here, is that if you're going to take the word of God in order to hide it for yourself and defy what God has already told you to do, then you're not going to come and be nosy and ask me about what we do. And I can vouch for myself that one of the biggest reasons why I didn't do it was because I thought no one was going to invite me to preach. And then I said, they're not inviting me anyway. I said, what am I doing? I had one of the moments, like I said, the wineskin just burst. It didn't even poke the holes. The whole thing just exploded out at the bottom. You know, I'm sitting there going, they don't want me in their church anyway. I go preach, they all sit there. I could make my messages exactly what they wanted. I could do it the whole style. I jumped over a pew once. 4 foot, 11 inch tall me. One time, never did it again. In shoes like these. Just to try and get it there and rile it up and make it work, and it was a tradition. It wasn't because the Spirit did not tell me to do that. Let me just be real here. The Spirit did not say, Leanne, go jump over the pew. Riled everybody up real good. But I was afraid that it was going to cut off the money, that all the people I had under me were going to leave, that I was never going to get invited back to a church again. And I'm going, what's the matter with me? Y'all ain't calling me back anyway. I said, I'm going to go home now. And I prayed, and God dealt with me, and a lot of things happened and changed and brought me to that place where instead of upholding the tradition, it needed to be about preaching the word for real, about being what God wants us to be for real. And I had another one of those moments where I happened after my husband died. We were actually talking about it in the car all the way up here. When he died a year ago, I said, I just cannot play the part anymore. And I don't know what's happened to me. I was always kind of bold, but I've gotten like real mouthy. You know, well, how are you keeping busy? I'm not keeping busy. Thank you. Well, what are you doing? Do I know you? Hi, mother. Huh? Do I have a kid I don't know about? She's allowed. But I go, huh? Oh, hello, most grandest, wonderful, your excellency. And I go, Leanne is okay. I said, I am not grand, most excellent, nothing. Oh, well, you're this or that. No. Sometimes we have to get that real, and I really do believe that if we talk about the new, it really is that honesty. That God presses us so that we get to that honest place, so that we are not any longer hiding behind the word. That we're not hiding behind Jesus. Verse 6, so for the sake of your tradition, the rules handed down by your forefathers, you have set aside the word of God, depriving it of force and authority and making it of no effect. You pretenders, hypocrites, admirably and truly did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts hold off and are far away from me. Uselessly do they worship me, for they teach doctrines as the commandments of men. And Jesus called the people to him and said, listen and grasp and comprehend this. It is not what goes into the mouth of a man that makes him unclean and defiled, but what comes out of the mouth, this makes a man unclean and defiles him. The disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were displeased and offended and indignant when they heard this saying? So they're all still in that mode. They're all kind of getting to be pressed and new and all this and that. And they keep still trying to stick it in there. Do you know you made everybody really mad with what you said? Yup. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be torn up by the roots. Let them alone and disregard them. They are blind guides and teachers. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a ditch. And this is what I always think of when I think about this passage, and I can always see it. I have a form of albinism which leaves me predominantly night blind. I can see some at night. But I have a dog who's real big. His name is Gideon. And I'm out in the middle of the night with Gideon. And Gideon pulls me off the sidewalk, and I don't see the curb, and I step right off the sidewalk. And I got hurt. I hurt my back really bad because that was the blind leading the blind. Let's just say Gideon is not a seeing eye dog. He's a good dog, but he's a little bit rambunctious, and he just went, and he decided he was going off the step, and I'm like, this is a... Because I couldn't even see the curb. That's the blind leading the blind. That's the analogy that if you don't have a clear vision, you are not going to get where you want to be. And so when we talk about new, we don't have a vision of what it is. And we don't understand what it costs us. Because if you want to have new wine in a new wineskin and we want to talk about that, then you got to get something new out of you. God's got to push something new out of you. And it cannot be that you keep doing the same thing and recycling the same thing and acting the same way and behaving the same way and thinking the same things and having the same insights. We don't get those if we aren't pressed. We don't get those if we aren't pressed out and then put in the right vessel. Whether that is the right church, whether that is the right city, whether that is the right neighborhood, whether that is the right job, we're not going to have that flow if we're not in the right place. And I've said it for years, and I don't really have anything against saying it in particular here, but there are times where we go to things or we do things and we don't need to be there anymore. I used to say that about churches. Some people, we all know, we've all done it, have gone to the same church way after we shouldn't. Over and over and over again. And we know God told us not to go there. And we know God told us not to be there. I did it myself. I had a leader. I loved my leader. God told me it was time to go and I stayed. And then my leader wound up turning on me because I didn't embrace what God wanted to do. And if we don't embrace what God wants to do, we wind up going nowhere. We wind up turning into this big grapey mush thing. Remember Lucy and the stomping on the grapes? Y'all want to be like that? That's pretty bad. I read that the woman, they actually had a local do that. She actually like got too into it and pulled her Lucille Ball under at one point. But, you know, we love the idea of these things and these comedies and this stuff, and we love to laugh, and it's an awesome thing to do, but the things of God need to mean something to us. And they need to mean it enough that if we're in a new time and we say we want new and we're doing new and we're being new, that we stop trying to fit it into our mold, that we stop trying to fit it into our concept of what it is. Revival, is an experience, and I'm going to say this, I believe that it extends out, but it starts in here. The Bible talks about, what shall you people do so that ye may revive us again? What do we have to do that your people will be enlivened, realive in you? If there's something in you that's dead, if there's something in there that God has told you to do, if there's something in there that you know you're supposed to be doing and you're not, it's time to press it out. And we all sit and we all like it and we all get real excited and we all going to go home and we do it. And then I don't know what happens when we hit the car. We don't do it. We don't do it. We go back to the same way. We go back to the same things. We go back to the same thing. If we want the new day, if we want the new place, if we really want God to use us and flow through us and work in us, then we got to do something else. And I can't tell you what that is because I do believe it's something different in every instance. I don't think that God necessarily works the same way in everybody. Yeah, we know that there are certain gifts. Yeah, we know that God does do certain things. But the combination that's in each one of us is different. You know, there are some things I can discern everybody in the room. But that's not useful a lot of the time because then you're sitting there and you're like, do I really want to be here? I'll be in the car and I'll be discerning people in the car. I'll be like, that's what's the matter with them. And I'll be in the car, I'll go, they need Jesus. Or whatever. Not everybody's that heavy into that. Some people are more prophetic. Some people are more powerful in healing. Some people work better with tongues. Some people work better with teaching. There's all kinds of different ways that we can do this. There's room for all of us. And so we have got to recognize and step back and see whatever is going on within us that keeps us from what God wants to do. Why are we wrapped up in that tradition? Because it makes us feel safe. I'll tell you the truth. I knew for many years, and after my mother and I talked about it, because my mother was Catholic a lot longer than I was, and she said that, you know, she didn't want to be there, and she wanted something else, but we didn't know that we could go find it. When you're Italian, big surprise, right? When you're Italian, when you're multi-generations of that back and back and back and back and back, you're Catholic, or so we thought. We didn't know we could lay down what we might have been uncomfortable with. And what I'm going to say is that whatever the tradition is where you're from, you can lay it down. If we could do it, and when we did it, we did it. You know, when we could do it, y'all can do it too. You know, whatever it is and whatever it might be. I remember the first time I started to really deal with that was when I was, you know, tongue talking, Jesus name, baptized, skirt down to the floor, no makeup, apostolic, Pentecostal. Denim. Y'all remember the denim? And that the skirt went all the way down there and it was the fabric of holiness? Because everybody wore it. And I'm watching TV and I'm watching the show to try and figure out why people leave the groups that we're in. And the guy said, you know, now let's not start talking about tradition and saying we don't have traditions. Because I know plenty of churches where they don't let women wear makeup or cut their hair or wear pants. And I was livid. I threw my shoe at the TV. Because I didn't want to hear that. But he was right. It's a tradition. And with the traditions of men, we nullify the word of God. We make null and void the word. And then we can't understand it and we can't hear what is being said. And so whatever it is that keeps us from God in our churches, we need to recognize they are traditions. They are things that people have interpreted, have meant. And you know, I'm going to say this, and it takes a lot to say it, that they meant well. It doesn't feel like it. And they didn't treat us well. But they genuinely did believe that they were doing what was right. They weren't. And it doesn't change that they weren't. But that's what tradition does to us. And seeing that. Seeing that for what it is. Seeing it for how it's keeping us from God is only hurting us. It's not hurting them. They don't care. They're dead, they're gone, they're running around the church still when the organ changes. They're saying another one of their things that's long-winded and no one cares about. They're not, you know, singing the song for the 500th time that nobody wants to sing anymore. They're doing it, meaning well or not. They have nullified the word of God. They have not found God, but we can find God. And we can find God in a whole new way in this whole new time. And this whole new season, because I can say, knowing what God has done in me and what God is doing even now, that it really is like learning a whole new aspect about God. That we are always learning God. We are always falling deeper in love with God, in love with the Word, in love with the understanding, because that's how that inner revival, that's how that transformation takes place. And when we do that, guess what? We can change the world. Maybe not everybody in it, but we can have a much bigger impact than we often think is possible. I just pray now for everybody in this room, everybody in the sound of my voice, everybody who's going to watch on video, everybody who's here in spirit, wanted to be here but isn't here today, about allowing God to press us through our tradition, to press us through the things that keep us from God, the things that keep us from finding God, the things that keep us from knowing God like we need to, in the way that we want, in the way that will bring us to where we want to be. And Lord, I thank you for everybody who's here. And I thank you for the promise that you're giving to each and every one of us, that we have the promise to put this in a chalice, put this in a new wineskin and not in the old. And Lord, I thank you so much for your word and for giving us insight into it. In Jesus' name, amen.